Our second lesson is just the next two verses, but they go on and they change things. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Friends, the word of the Lord. Hosea is one of those weird prophetic books. We know very, very little about Hosea beyond what is written in the Bible. He doesn't get news reports. Isaiah gets news reports. Jonah gets news reports. They're found in other documents. It's a very graphic prophetic book. So I will read you the second verse. Just the second verse. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for this land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So if you were thinking that Hosea pulled any punches or that God pulled any punches in Hosea, no. Doesn't happen. The entire setup of Hosea is that the people of God are unfaithful to God. Now, that's not exactly a new premise in Scripture, right? This is not the first prophet who have told the people of God that they are unfaithful to God. It may be the first one that so blatantly says it. Go take a wife who is a whore, have children by that whore, and name them all very specific things like, "I don't love my father." There's not a whole lot of interpretation needed in the first couple chapters of Hosea. And then comes that familiar prophetic refrain that we get used to, "Because you have done this, that is going to happen." Right? I mean, we've used it as parents. If you keep on doing this, the other shoe is going to drop. And the other shoe that's going to drop is the people are going to be taken into captivity. They're going to be scattered to the winds. The kingdom is going to be smashed and destroyed. They're going to be hauled off. God's people will be no people. They will have no land, no home. And fine, you want to live like everybody else on the face of the earth? You'll live like everybody else on the face of the earth. This is the divine parent saying, "You want to live on your own? Make your own rules? Fine, move on out." And those things actually do happen in the lifetime of Hosea. The nation is destroyed, the people are scattered, captivity is real. The people don't know how to be the people of God. And Hosea actually goes with the people when they go into captivity. And so about 10 chapters later, we come to the verses I read today, which start off like, again, a divine reading of the list of wrongs. That I loved you. I raised you from when you were a child. I held you to my cheek. I led you around comfortably. I held your hand when you toddled along. And then you turned into a teenager. Then you didn't listen. You went your own way. You wanted to do everything your way. You were convinced I, the Lord your God, was an imbecile and an idiot. And look where it got you. I mean, it's a great parental temper tantrum template, isn't it? Probably one you may have used at some point. verses 8 and 9 change things. Because they say, I can't give you up, and I won't give you up, and it's not in my character, because you cannot walk away from someone that you love like I love you. It's a really powerful piece that goes against, frankly, the prior 10 chapters in change. God says, I won't give you up. I won't leave you. I won't send you away. I will redeem you. I will not destroy you. And the last bit of this passage says, I will not come and stand among you in wrath, because I am the Lord, and that's not how I do things. For those of us who want to look forward just a couple weeks on our liturgical calendar and talk about the one who's going to come stand before us in our midst and not in wrath, that's a really important thing. All our brains are going, hey, that's Jesus, that's Jesus. But I don't want to get to Jesus just yet. So dial it back a little bit. The question I have for us is kind of what Silas and I explored, is what does it take for us to believe God when God says these things are going to happen? In Hosea, we have this weird circumstance where they've been told that bad things are going to happen if you keep doing what you're doing. And they keep doing what they're doing, and bad things happen, right? I mean, that is the Old Testament template for how you know if a prophet is a true prophet. Does what they say is going to happen, happen? Well, it happens. Hosea, God speaking through Hosea, is right. It's true. It's prophetic. It's powerful. It's divine. And boy, did they get whammied. He's speaking to the southern kingdom, they're all that's left, and now they're going to go into captivity as well, and the temple's going to be destroyed. And these are people who have lived through that experience, that they were warned, and it happened. What I want to know for both them and us is when they hear this second piece, verses 8 and 9, is are they and are we smart enough to believe the prophet when it's not something bad? He's already been proven to be a true prophet. Are they going to believe this powerful, powerful piece? My heart recoils within me, my compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Will they believe it? Will they believe that Hosea is still speaking for God, with God's words, to God's people? Or is it only easy to believe the stuff that's got disaster attached to it? The stuff that's based on fear and trembling and wrath and destruction. Are they willing to believe the stuff that is built out of the compassion at the center of God's heart? Are we? For us, we're looking back at Hosea, and we can do the historical construction and figure out when he was and where he was and who he was talking to, and that, yep, sure enough, the Assyrians came in and just smacked the people down and hauled them off. And we can read that God restored the people, that God sent them home, that God sent them home with everything they needed to rebuild and even riches to rebuild the temple. And that God then became one of us and stood among us, not in wrath, but in the narrative we tell of Jesus as one who said, "Let the little children come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of God." So do we believe it? I mean, we sort of believe it's true. But what happens to us with prophets these days? Do we believe them when they tell it's going to be good news? Do we believe them when they tell it's going to be bad news? Do we trust them once they've been right before? Prophets are funny things, because usually prophets come to people who are in trouble. Whether they know it or not, they come to people who are in trouble. And so there's a sense of things need to get changed and things need to get fixed. And we're very used to that in the Old Testament sense of things, that we see the people messing up. We see them going after other gods. We see them worshiping in other temples. We see them going away from the God who brought them out of Egypt. We see them constructing golden bulls again, not even for the first time, but again. And we think, how can these people be so stupid? It's not even the first time. It's not even the second time they've heard this story. It happens over and over and over again. And yet we look at the life of Jesus and we talk about Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, and we want to neglect that prophetic part of Jesus' voice. We want to neglect the prophetic part that says, the Son of Man will be handed over. He will be convicted and he will be killed. Remember when Jesus tells the disciples that? Peter goes, "You need to stop talking like that. People do not want to listen to a Messiah who talks like that." Well, a couple verses later, Jesus talks about how the Son of Man will rise on the third day. And Jesus pulls Peter aside and he goes, "You can't talk like that." Nobody wants to listen to messiahs who talk like that. Or do we just not want to listen to prophets at all? We live in a day and an era where most of the time we think we have it pretty good. And it's hard to want a prophet when we think we're okay. Because prophets only get sent to people who are up the creek without a paddle. I think the challenge for the church today is to hear and believe in prophets, both when they warn us and when they give us hope. As we move into Advent, we are going to sit with the prophets like we always do. We're going to sit with Isaiah. Talk about the people who lived in a land of deep darkness. On them, light has shone. And talk about King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Come on, the music is playing in your heads. I know it is. Right? And we're going to sing about a child born in Bethlehem, and we're going to have this great innocent image in our head of a newborn child and some barnyard animals and a mother who is somehow immaculately put together right after giving birth, and we all know that's a lie. And Joseph might play a role somewhere in there. And we're going to be so focused on the hope of the child that we're going to forget the end of the story. Well, actually, we're going to forget the part right before the end of the story. The painful, brutal part of the story. And then Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the painful, brutal part of the story, we want to forget the hopeful part about what will happen in 3 days. It is a discipline of our faith to learn to listen to prophets, both when they make us uncomfortable and when they tell us what we have been longing to hear. Hosea is perhaps the easiest teacher for that because he swings the gamut. Go home, read Hosea. It's only about 13 chapters. And if you can make it through the first four, the rest is a downhill slide. Do we take the voice of God seriously when we need to change our ways and when we need to believe that God is making a change? That is the beauty of us being able to look back on the prophets, is to see what they have been and when they have been right. But then we also need to remember that they might, okay, there's no might about it, that they are still speaking to us and they are still right looking forward. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.